you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 John. We're going to be reading chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 this morning. And if you're able, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read this morning? Church, hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful for this day. We're grateful for the sun that has risen this morning, which as your word says, reminds us that just like the sun rising, your mercies are new for us every day. And we all need them. We all desperately need your mercies, and yet we find them every day. And what a glorious thing that is. And Father, we're so grateful for that. We're so grateful for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to gather together as your people, to praise you, to lift our voices to you, to encourage one another, to the good works that you have called us to. And Father, also to hear your word. And Father, for all of us, we pray that you would help us to hear your word this morning. That you would do a work in us as you see fit according to the work of your spirit that is in all of us who have faith in Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that by your spirit, you would lead us to truth, that you would convict our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would correct us, that you would encourage us as we need it in our lives. Father, we give you this morning, we give you this time, and we pray that you would be glorified in everything that is done this morning. We pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I decided to pick up an old classic book, and some of you may be familiar with it, but it was the old Curious Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I don't know if you've ever read that. It's a pretty short story. It's about 87, 88 pages long, somewhere on that. And I had read it a long time ago and don't even really know why I was driven to read it. But if you're not familiar with the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, basically it revolves around a man named Dr. Jekyll. And he recognizes in himself this reality that there's kind of two natures in him at war all the time. There's a good and then there's an evil side to him. And he gets this wild and crazy idea that maybe he can create some kind of scientific potion that would allow those two parts of him to be separated. And the desire would be that then he could kind of do away with one of those sides of his nature. And so Dr. Jekyll goes on to this path to kind of figure this out and to kind of look at this. And he finds this potion and he takes the potion. And if you know the story, what happens when he takes the potion is that he doesn't exactly get what he hoped. There is a separation of the two natures, but what comes out is Edward Hyde. And Edward Hyde is the most evil, most wretched person ever, because basically all of the hindrances, all of the restraints, all of those things, that the discretions and the inhibitions that Dr. Jekyll was able to kind of keep Hyde at bay are gone. And suddenly, here's Edward Hyde. And the story goes on, and ultimately, Hyde ends up murdering somebody. And if you know the story, ultimately, like, Dr. Jekyll's just swallowed up by Mr. Hyde. And the reason I say that is because I don't believe that Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote that story, was a believer, and yet, he hit on some pretty deep truths for us, doesn't he? Like, he really does. And if you've known Jesus, and if you've even walked in that space, like, you understand the truth and the reality that there seems to be these two warring things going on inside of us as the people of God, doesn't there? And so we come into places like this text in 1 John, and we hear a command like, don't love the world, and yet most of us walk in this room and say, yeah, I've loved it somehow, at least this week. Like, we still feel that pull in us. We still feel these desires that are deep inside of us, this part of us that wants to long for the world. And so we want to talk about those two sides of us and what do we do with that. But before we jump into that, we need to be reminded of the things that we've talked about already. And that 1 John, what he's trying to do is, yes, he's trying to help us understand what counterfeit gospels are out in the world and what's trying to invade into the church, but he also wants to help us understand what is the fruit of a true believer. And he talked, when we talked a few weeks ago, about this idea that if you know the Lord, if you know God, that you're going to walk in his ways, you're going to walk in the light. And so we talked about how it's so important for us to have our primary pursuit as believers in Jesus Christ, to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, that we might know the Father. And that in that, in fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ, that we will become and we will be in the process of becoming more and more like him as we walk in his ways. We talked about that. And then last week we talked about part of walking in those ways is being obedient to the new command that Jesus has given us. And it's a new command, but it's an old one. And it's new in a sense of its practice revealed to us in Jesus Christ, this command to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor and our brother as ourselves, right? And ultimately, all of the other commands that God has given us are going to find their yes in the obedience to those two or into that one command. And so our goal then is to walk in that way, not to stumble in that path, but to pursue that path, to ensure and encourage each other to pursue that path and to walk in that path of not stumbling. But we still have this reality that even if we fix our eyes upon Jesus, even if we decide to walk the path and try not to stumble, we still feel at times the love of the world in us, don't we? Don't we still feel that Edward Hyde in us? To some extent, it's still present. It still seems to be there. And John wants us to get to that. He wants to tell us, like, this is not right for the people of God. This is not becoming of the people of God to love the world. And I love that he starts in verse 12 here. He goes back to the gospel, reminding us once again who we are. Little children, you have had your sins forgiven. You know the Father. You know he who is from the beginning. You know what we've proclaimed to you. You abide in the world, but don't love the world. Don't love the world. So what exactly does he mean? What is the world? It's not a question most of us probably wake up thinking every day. Like, what is the world? I mean, if we think about that, the first thing that comes to our mind is this beautiful blue and green globe that we all live upon and all of the physical things that are in the world. And yet, Scripture would tell us that it's far deeper than that. It's not just the physical things that we see. It's more than that. In fact, it can be a worldview. It can be an attitude. It can be the things around us. And so in that, what John jumps right into is he actually defines the world for us with three different things. The first thing he tells us is he calls it the desires or the lust of the flesh. The ESV says the desires of the flesh, but the Greek actually is a little bit closer to this idea of lust, this idea of craving, this idea of covetousness, desires. We look out into the world and we crave and we lust and we long for things. It's really what it is it's disordered desires. They're desires that are inside of us in our flesh. They're not ordered correctly, they're not pointed in the right direction. They're the things that we want and we crave. And this is not just possessions. It can be so much bigger than possessions, although possessions can be part of it, can't it? It can be the praise of men. It can be value. It can be wisdom. It can be knowledge. It can be all kinds of things in this world that we decide we want to crave and lust after and covet after. At the root of this craving, though, what's important for us to understand, at the root of this is that ultimately what we're seeking inside of us is the gratification of whatever we want and however we want it. Whatever we want, however we want it. It puts ourselves in the center of every single decision. And we might try to hide it, we might try to mask it, but at the end of the day, that kind of Edward Hyde lives in every single one of us. And it's clawing to get out at all times. You know, when Jekyll takes his potion, when he's walking by a mirror right after he does that, he sees the reflection of Edward Hyde, and this is what he says. I felt younger, lighter, happier in body. Within, I was conscious of a recklessness, a current of disordered sensual images running like a race in my fancy, a solution of the bonds of obligation, an unknown but not an innocent freedom of the soul. I knew myself at the first breath of this new life to be more wicked, tenfold more wicked, sold a slavery to my original evil, and the thought in that moment braced and delighted me like wine. I stretched out my hands, exulting in the freshness of these sensations. Like, prior to Christ, we might try to hide how much we love the desires of the flesh. We might try to mask it, but we all have it. It's part of who we are. It's our very nature. This very nature and this craving and lust to bend everything around us to meet our selfish ends. It's the lust of the flesh. But then John goes on and he adds this kind of a subcategory to that. And he says it's also the lust of the eyes. It's the desire of the eyes. And so what the eyes begin to do is they work in concert with the lust of the flesh, don't they? Like as you walk through the world, you see things and you begin to crave them. And again, this isn't just possessions. It's not just walking by the street and seeing someone's nicer car than yours. It's seeing somebody stand on stage and having people clap and applaud. And you see that and you see what it must feel like and you can begin to crave it and desire it. You see someone walk in the room and everybody kind of bends or and bows over the kind of their the feet and the earth that they walk on, and you say, man, that must feel so amazing. I want that. You see a relationship and you say, man, that must feel so amazing. I want that. You see the way somebody else looks and you say, man, if I just look like that, then all would be well. See, what happens is we see these things and then we, in our nature, we begin to crave and we begin to lust after them. We begin to want them. We begin to desire them. This is what happens in our flesh. And then thirdly, what happens when we get the things that we crave? Pride. That's what John jumps into. We get the pride in those possessions. As we gain those things, we become prideful. Because it's, look at me. I got it. I'm there. Look at what I have gained. Look at what I have gotten. You gain the very acclamation that everybody gives you, the praise that everybody gives you. You gain the wisdom or the possessions, the physical possessions that you get, and you begin to walk around as if you've now attained to the very thing that satisfies you. And so what you see in this is that the world isn't just the physical things around us. The world is the lust in yourself, the craving inside of your flesh. It's your eyes looking at things all the time saying, I want that, I want that. I want that to be mine. And then when you get it, it's the pride that comes from all of us when we gain those spaces. And what John does then in this text is not only does he tell us and define for us what the world is, but he also gives us reasons why the love of the world is not becoming for the people of God. And one of the first things that he does after he says, do not love the world or the things in the world, he says this, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, one of the reasons why we as people of God don't want to love the world is because if you love the world, you can't love God. These two things, they're polar opposites of each other. They conflict with one another. See, in your flesh, it's a disordered desire, but to crave the Lord, that's an ordered desire. That's the right desire. They don't work in concert with one another. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. See, we're hostile when we are living according to the lusts of our flesh because they're all bent towards us, aren't they? And this is the very opposite of the love that God has expressed to us. It's the very opposite of the love that God has called us into because that kind of a love is a love that lays ourselves down. The kind of love that the Father is expressing is the kind of love that says, don't seek for yourself. Don't seek to satisfy and gratify all of those lusts and cravings in your heart. You put those away. These things are hostile to each other. The love of the world and the love of the Father, they cannot live in us at the same time. The only thing that we can rightfully crave, the only thing that we can rightfully want and seek after with our whole being is Him. It's the only thing. The other reason John gives in this text for why we shouldn't love the world is because the world is passing away, isn't it? And the verb here that talks about passing away, this is not a passing away looking to the future. It's a present tense verb. It's passing away right now. In this very moment, it's passing away. It's slipping through your fingers. Why pursue and desire something that isn't even going to last? Take it again. Let's not talk about possessions, because it's easy for us to think about having the possessions that we have until the day we die, and that seems pretty good. But take the praise of men, for example. Let's say that you see someone and you go, man, I want to have that kind of clout. I want people to worship the ground that I walk on, and I want them to think of me that highly. Let's say that you gain that. Think about the best politician. Think about the actor or the actress that wins the Oscar. How long does it last before they fade into obscurity? Like, think about it. How many actors and actresses are still even able to get parts in movies that won the Oscar 20 years ago? Listen, if my kid sat down next to Meryl Streep, he would have no idea who she was. Like, she struggles to get jobs now, right? I had someone the other day tell me that they saw Kirstie Alley at a restaurant, and my son was, who? He has no idea who these people are. They had it. They had the praise of men. They had the clout. They had everything that they wanted. And now it's gone. The athlete who gets the $100 million contract, how long can their body keep them on the field? At some point, they're nothing but a YouTube clip. Nobody knows who they are. It doesn't matter anymore. And here's what happens. If we look at something and we want it and we crave it and we get it and we then become prideful in it, what happens to us when we lose it? We're driven to despair, aren't we? It causes suffering in us. This is exactly what Dr. Jekyll experiences with Mr. Hyde as he begins to give over himself to Mr. Hyde. At some point he finds this, he says this, I have brought on myself a punishment and a danger that I cannot name. If I am the chief of sinners, I am the chief of sufferers also. Revelation 18:14 says the same thing. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. This couldn't be more true, could it? The world is passing away. Why long for something that's passing away? But John says, but to those who know God and do his will, that person will abide forever. That does not pass away. And so for us as believers, what needs to happen is there needs to be a turning of our desires, doesn't there? Like, there needs to be a movement of our desires, a shifting of our desires away from those natural ones of the flesh. And so how does that happen? Well, here's how it happens. Not by our own works. You ever tried to change your desires? It happens by the Spirit of God. See, what we know to be true is when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become new creations. And what he begins to do is he begins to stir godly desires in us, doesn't he? So when I came to faith in Jesus, to where it was a real faith, my faith, where I actually was trusting in Christ, was actually in my late teens. I would have been, I believe, 19 years old in the Dominican Republic. And when I did that, it was interesting what happened to me. Like, literally within that week, the Lord began to stir in me a desire for the Word of God that I had never had before. He began to stir in me a desire to do the will of God that I had never had before. He began to stir in me a desire to be around the people of God that I had never had before, a desire to serve people the way that I had never had before. All I cared about before then was myself. All I cared about before that day was making money, having success, finding a pretty girl, and doing all of the things that you do as a 19-year-old kid. The desires began to stir, not because I made them, but because the Spirit of God came into my life. But if you too have had that experience, you probably had the same experience I did when I came home, which was when I came home, it was not long before I found that all those old desires were still there. Some of them were weaker, but many of them were still there. You know why? Because Edward Hyde was still alive. My flesh was still there. While I was a new creation in one sense, on the other hand, I was still the old man. He was still present. He was still there. And those desires were still in me. And so what do we do with that? But we're called through the scriptures to kill it. To kill the old man. To kill Edward Hyde inside of us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are to be mortifying, putting to death, killing the deeds of the flesh, killing our old nature, killing our flesh, the desires and the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of our eyes, the pride and possession. We're supposed to be putting that to death every single day. We can't walk the path of Jesus without dying. That's the path he walked. He died. He went to the cross. So we can fix our eyes upon Jesus. We can say we want to walk the path of Jesus, but without dying, we can't do it. And I think many of us have experienced this truth and this reality, and it's this weighty truth where we say, I want to be done with the old man. I want to be finished with the old man. I'm done. Only to find ourselves right back there again. This is, again, the experience that Jekyll had. He said, I will never set my eyes upon him again. I bind my honor to you that I am done with him in this world. It is all at an end. And just like Jekyll, Hyde comes back. The nature in us finds itself right back in our lives. We feel the lusts and the longings and the cravings. And so what do we do with it? How do we kill it? How do we put it to death? Well, Paul already told us in Romans 8 how we do it. We do it by the Spirit of God. We do it by the Spirit inside of us. We don't do it by fleshly means. We do it by the Spirit that lives in us. But first, we have to recognize when Edward Hyde is coming out, don't we? Like, we can't put the old man to death until we know what the old man looks like, right? Until we're aware of what the old man is doing in us. So we need to be recognizing when those desires come in us. And this is something that we don't really like to do. We don't really like to think about that very often. We don't like to think about what that might be in us. Because the fact of the matter is, many of those things feel very good to us, don't they? And that's part of how we can recognize it. See, let me give you an example. If you are, say, at work, and there was a promotion in your job that you were just looking forward to, and you wanted that, and you thought that you were gonna get it, and then someday your boss comes in and says, we just hired this guy for it. What can happen to you is you look at that person and you say, well, that's not fair, that was mine. Like, this isn't right, and you can become bitter and angry and frustrated and feel fear and anxiety. Why? Because you wanted it. You wanted the money that came with it. You wanted the position and the success that came with it. And it's easy to look at that person and say, that's not right. And what can happen is then, if we're not careful, if we're not aware, then we can maybe want to start to subvert and to try to hurt that other person. Like, what do we do in that moment? What do we do in a moment like that? How do we walk in the Spirit in a moment like that? Here's how you walk in the Spirit in a moment like that. You recognize the flesh in you. You recognize the desires that are not of God in you. And then you close your eyes and you pray to the Lord. God, these are not yours. These are not of your heart. These are not of your desire. And so I do know what your desire is. Your desire is for me to love this man or woman, to love this person, to support them, to seek their good, to seek their success. And so I'm going to do that, even though the flesh inside of me is screaming, don't do it. I'm gonna walk in it. And while I walk in it, change my desires. Change my heart. Make the duty become real. Make it become part of who I am. And what happens in those moments, if you've experienced it, is the more you do that, the more your flesh quiets. And more you find joy in doing what the Spirit has called you to. And more you find strength to do the Spirit and what he has called you to do. But when we think about recognizing the flesh and the desires of the flesh, how do we know? How do we know How do we know whether God wants us to give to the church? How do we know what God wants me to do with my spare time? How do we know for sure how I'm supposed to treat my wife or my kids? How do I know for sure that God is calling me to pursue this thing or that thing? Like, how do I know? Well, one of the best tests is this. If it feels good, if it feels right, if it quiets the callings of this world, if it's satisfying to your flesh, if it fosters pride, if it causes injury, if it exalts us, if it puts us at the center of that decision, it's a good chance that's the old man. It's a good chance that's the flesh. Because decisions that are not of the flesh, so often what they end up doing is they focus away from our natural desires, don't they? See, the Spirit would focus us away from ourselves, away from what feels good to our flesh. It focuses away from what feels good to our nature. That hurts, doesn't it? It's supposed to. The process of death is supposed to hurt. And so often we run away from that, don't we? So we want to know what the Spirit's calling us to. Check ourselves, examine ourselves. Does it feel right? Does it feel good to my flesh? Or is it calling me to do something against what feels good to me? Well, I don't know if the Lord wants me to reach out and talk to that person about the Spirit or about the gospel. Does it feel good to your flesh? Probably won't. Maybe that's the Spirit of God. And we have members in our congregation that are stepping out and talking and speaking out on things like the drag queen, speaking out in our libraries. And that doesn't feel good to stand for the Lord in those type of environments. You put yourself at risk in those kind of environments. We have people even next week going up to Topeka to a rally for Israel and those types of things. And it doesn't feel good to do those kinds of things. And if you're interested in that, there's information at the Info Central booth, but it doesn't feel good for us to walk in the ways of the Lord. It doesn't feel good for us to die to ourselves. It doesn't feel good to us to die to the things that bring joy to my flesh. We have to. It's what we're called to. It'd be easy, wouldn't it? It'd be nice. It'd be a whole lot easier if the Spirit just made those desires go away, wouldn't it? Like, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if the second we came to faith in Jesus Christ, all of those fleshly desires just disappeared? Like, it'd be a whole lot easier for me to be healthy if the Lord would just change my desire for ice cream. But he hasn't. It doesn't work that way, does it? We wish it did. We wish it was just something that came easy and came natural to us, but it doesn't. We as the people of God are to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, to walk in the way that he has called us to walk. And when those distractions come by, when our eyes get distracted and we begin to crave in our flesh, we are to kill it. We are to cry out to the Lord and tell him those desires, confess those desires, and cry out to him to change those desires, that the desires that the Spirit is birthing in us would be the ones that we would actually walk according to. This is what we're called to be, brothers and sisters, not to love the world. Not to love the world, but to love the Lord and the things of this, of his world and his kingdom. So what we're gonna do as we wrap our time, we're actually gonna take a few moments to just be still before the Lord as the people of God. And I know that makes us uncomfortable at times. At times, this idea of stillness is kind of weird for us in such a busy, crazy, loud world. And here's what I would ask us to do as the people of God in this moment, is to simply do this. God, am I loving things of this world? Are there cravings and lustings and longings in my soul and in my flesh that I'm giving into that are not of you? Am I loving you first and foremost? See, we have to examine ourselves. We have to let the Lord speak into us. And here's, as those things come to your mind, as they do come, here's what you need to do. You need to confess them to the Lord. And listen, you don't confess to the Lord because you failed to be a good person. You confess to the Lord because by walking in these ways, you're grieving the heart of the Spirit of God because you're walking in ways he didn't intend for you to walk. And so we confess, not because when you fail, you're separated from Christ. You confess as a means of abiding in the grace of Christ, amen? A reminder that your sins have been forgiven, that you're blameless and you're righteous before the Lord. And so here in a moment, we're gonna be silent, we're gonna be still, and I would simply ask you to ask the question, where do you feel the pain of your dying flesh? If you don't have an answer to that question, you may not be killing it. And where is it that you're loving the world and not the Lord? And then confess that to the Lord and give it to him. Maybe you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, and this seems a little odd to you. Here's what I'd invite you to do. I would invite you to take this moment of stillness and just say, reveal yourself to me, Lord. Maybe you recognize the Edward Hyde in you. Maybe you recognize the flesh and the desires in you and that they are passing away. And you're like, I don't really know what to do with that, but I don't know that I believe in all this Christian stuff yet. This is a time for you to just ask him to reveal himself. And so I'd invite you to do that as well. Let's take a few moments of stillness to just confess to the Lord. I would invite you to go ahead and keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Ushers, if you go ahead and take your places at the communion tables. You know, we have spent a moment to examine our hearts and to confess to the Lord where we have loved the world. And I would contend that there is not a person in this room, and I certainly put myself in that category, that has not loved the world, even this week, maybe today. And I know it's only 10 o'clock. We're to constantly be in a process of killing the old man. Because if we turn our backs away from him for even a second, before long, we will be right back under his control. And yes, he will weaken over time. And yes, the Spirit of God would let us and give us the strength to walk in his ways. But we won't be fully free of this flesh until we meet the Lord. Amen? And so we confess and we come back to the Lord. And I would read this text as a reminder to all of us in the midst of our struggles. Out of Psalm 103, brothers and sisters, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Praise God for that, amen. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We have the evidence of this promise and character of God right before us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is because of the work he has done that no matter how many times you fall and love the world over him, there is grace. And as John says, that if you confess this your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you his sin. And so now, in a moment, we will pray and we will pass the plates, the elements that remind us of the grace of Christ. That his body was broken for us and his blood was spilt for us, sealing us in him. But reminding us too that we have been united with him in his death. We are to be dying so that we also might be reunited to him in his resurrection. This is the glories of the gospel and the hope that we have. And as we partake in this communion this morning, commune with the Lord, be reminded that you've been reconciled to the Lord come before him blamelessly, feel his smile upon you because of the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we are so glad and so grateful for the mercy that you have given to us in Jesus. Father, what greater thing is there for us to pursue than to be reconciled to you? To be able to seek forevermore and to crave forevermore, more of you, more of your presence, more knowledge of who you are, a well that can never be tapped. Father, I pray that you'd stir our hearts this morning. Stir our hearts towards these things. Help us to abide in the grace of Christ. Pray these things, Father, in your name. Amen. Our service, this is a time where we gather together as the body of Christ to now give of our offerings to the Lord. This is a time for us as members of this church, as regular attenders of this church, as you feel this is your church home, to partake in the work of the kingdom of God in this place and in this building. And I want to encourage you to do that joyfully. That's what the Lord calls us to. He calls us to give joyfully, not out of compulsion, not out of guilt. That's not the point. He doesn't need our resources or our funds, but he calls us and invites us to be a part of his work and a part of the things that are bringing glory to his name. And so this is a time for us to do that. Let me pray for it. Father, we thank you for this time of offering. We thank you for this time where we can give what you have given to us. We have an opportunity to give back. Sometimes it's an opportunity for us to give and pray that you would change our desires away from the worldly possessions that we have. Sometimes it's a joyful thing that we are acknowledging that we have been freed of the desire of those things. But Father, always let it be a desire to see your name be glorified, your kingdom to go forward. Father, we pray that you would bless these offerings. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. You know, one of the things that we always encourage people to do is to continue to look at all of the ministries that are going on in this church. Now, we do this offering every week, and so often, I was even reminded this morning as I was talking to one of our congregants that we don't always do a great job of letting you know all the fantastic things that God is doing through the ministries of this church. Whether it's training people, even right now, to reach out into international students' lives, to love them and to care for them, supporting those that are seeking adoption, foster care, supporting brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ halfway across the world that are being persecuted. These offerings help us to support works of translation for the Word of God to peoples who have never heard it. It helps to support people working in places like Egypt and Kenya and Guatemala, Honduras. Help provide theological training for pastors in places like India. It helps us to be able to do the work of God, not just here, but abroad. And so we thank you for that. It's such a joy to be able to see the work of God in a place like this, and we hope to get better at communicating those things. You know, as we close, I would ask at this time, would you please stand with me? And I want to just say this, if this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, we're glad that you came. We're glad that you were present with us this morning. We pray that it was a blessing to you. We pray that you felt the love of Christ as you were a part of this congregation and a part of this body this morning. If this is your first time, I'd love to have the opportunity to get to know you, to meet with you. So I'm gonna be right outside these main doors at the Info Central booth right after the service. I'd love to just get some information, put a face with a name, help maybe see if there's ways that we can connect you into this body. It's a great opportunity to plug in, but I say this all the time. We don't know you're here unless you tell us you're here, and that's just one way that you can do that. At this point, I would like to invite pastors, elders, prayer counselors to go ahead and come to the front. And the reason we do this is because we want to always be available for anyone in this space that has felt the press of the Holy Spirit upon their heart. Maybe as you prayed this morning for the Lord to reveal himself to you, he did. and you want to know what steps you need to take, and you want to know how you can place your faith in Jesus Christ, they would love to talk with you. Maybe you're struggling with the battle of your flesh and you just want prayer for that. Maybe you want to praise God for something. Maybe you're sick and you want an elder to pray over you. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God hears us, and I want to invite you right after the service to come down and let us pray with you and to pray for you and to walk with you. I leave you with this text of scripture. It's such an encouraging text for us as we battle the natures inside of us, because it reminds us that it's not a battle that we walk alone. And it's out of 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. For his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Your power, my power, his power. His power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Brothers and sisters, as you go out, I exhort you the way John did. Don't love the world. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the power that God has given you. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is in you. And you no longer have to be slave to those desires. Walk in freedom in the Spirit. Let him change your desires. And take that out into this world as you live for him and as you walk in a way that he's called you to the glory of his name. We pray that you enjoy the day, that you enjoy the week, and that you have a blessed one. And we hope and pray that we would see you next week. God bless.